Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart. We are looking at what's known as estate planning. Just by way of review, we look and see what has already been said. And what we have done in the consistency throughout this time has gone from perspective to principle to practice. And so that is something that we've already have seen, and that's something that's already been there all the way. And we're in that final stage of the practice. When we talked about estate planning, we did mention that there were 73% of the respondents to this poll who do not have any estate plan. Biblical stewardship is not only managing and taking care of what we enjoy now on this earth and while we're alive, but it also takes into consideration the necessity to plan for after we're gone. What about those who remain? And we live in such a day and age with all kind of regulations, requirements, and personal documents and legal documents and such. It is necessary to have your ducks in a row, your house in order, which does lead me to point out, again, scriptural reasons for estate planning, examples of those who were told to put their house in order. The reason they were to do so is because death was pending. Death was near. So the injunction was given to them so that they would be able to place everything in a proper place so that when they pass, everything would be able to be taken care of underneath them, no pun intended, but from their descendants and afterwards to be able to have things done decently and in order. Well, we also mentioned their exhortations to prepare for and arrange for the end of life. And those are principles that we found in Scripture, being prepared for the end. And there are some necessary documents. Here's what we got into. And so certain of these documents, insurance, life insurance, and being able to make sure we have adequate coverage, but then also foresight into looking. Because if you're age 20 right now, and you're looking at life insurance that may take you and then provide for when you're gone, when you're in your 50s, take into consideration the inflation that will be involved and the costs and increases and all those different things. Two different philosophies for life insurance. One is to just take care of our burial. Take care of our burial and take care of all those necessities that are involved with our death. And the second one is just to leave our children an inheritance, a legacy, if you will. Either one, it's up to you what you would choose to do, but in either event, you need to have life insurance, especially those who have young children or those who have a mortgage on a house. Those are places where you really do need to have that intact. Establish what is called a durable power of attorney. This authorizes a really trustworthy individual to make decisions if you become mentally incompetent. And mentally incompetent can include Alzheimer's or dementia. It could also go to the point of a stroke where you just are not mentally capable of making decisions. Or you become physically incapacitated. You do have a stroke and you become paralyzed. You're not able to get about. You're not able to do various things. So this is an important part. And so when it comes to the description of these different types of powers of attorney, they are numerous. And as far as advice given to you and asking for which you need, which one needs to be in effect, that's something which you may have to consult a professional. And now all of this is just giving you the information. It's giving you the direction. I am not in a fiduciary capacity to be able to really give you all kinds of advice and counsel. Now, let me back that up. I can give you biblical counsel and advice based on what I know from Scripture and also what I've learned of what's out there in our professional fields and having experienced and dealt with numerous people in numerous places, numerous times. These are important. And some of these you can actually go online and you can get a sample form and you can get and write in all those things that you need. But it behooves you, again, depending on your age, and no matter what age you are, you need to have this particular document, because if anything, tomorrow, for instance, I could become incapacitated, all right? So what happens? Who makes decisions on my behalf? Well, it's already written that Dawn would be the one to be able to exercise authority and power of attorney, sign checks in my name, be able to do anything of a legal capacity on my behalf. All right, so the person here would be someone who is kind of very responsible. You wouldn't want anybody, a fly-by-night type of person. You wouldn't want anybody who's got a grudge against you. That would not be good. Have a power of attorney who hates you? That would not be good. But you have to have somebody who you can trust. And I believe in all these capacities, a believer in Jesus Christ, in good standing, in good faith, someone you know would be beneficial. If it's, and that would, Lord willing, first and foremost, be a family member. If not, then you have to go the next direction, a church member. If not, then you have to go to the direction, maybe even have an attorney who can serve as your power of attorney. That's been done as well. That person is responsible. And so they're mainly involved in the financial realm, but they also can get involved in some of the medical matters. And you can see here all the different ways in which the power of attorney has the authority as well as the responsibility. And again, this is from one of the sites that I picked up and decided to bring to you. Now, it is well to do that in any of these legal documents, have a notary public actually put their seal on it. Because that is kind of the, over and above a signature, that is like a guarantee. That is what makes it fully authorized in the legal realm. So in a court of law or in any kind of litigation, you have a notarized document, that goes a long way. It goes even further than just your own signature. Now, you can have your own document, and you can make up your own, and you could sign it yourself. But if you have the notary public, that's just one more layer of protection. And for me personally, I think the more layers, the better when it comes to these kind of things. So you draw up your own power of attorney, you make sure that it is notarized. And then you may keep two originals, get two, and have it notarized. One notarization, keep this one in a private place with all your other legal documents, and then this one you may give to the actual person who is your power of attorney. And you can make copies of them, but there's nothing like the original. All right, the next one, advanced directive. This is also called the living will. I think we started covering this last week, didn't get through it in entirety. These are also called healthcare power of attorney, advanced directive, living will. There's a number of words, terms that are given to this. In New Jersey, there's more than just one type of advanced directive or living will, but 71% of Americans do not have one. That means if you are in an auto accident and you're unconscious and you're bleeding and they rush you to the hospital and all of a sudden they realize you got a brain bleed, and they're deciding on what to do. Do you get on life support? Are they going to give you artificial respiration? All these things. If you don't have it spelled out, then it's up to the doctors to decide what to do for you. If you have it all spelled out, then they follow that. They are bound. They're supposed to follow your advance directive. That means they must have a copy of it. And usually when you make your copy, you give one to your primary care facility, whoever your primary care doctor is. May not be a bad idea for that primary care doctor, whatever hospitals they're affiliated with, to make sure that those hospitals have it. Rosemary. Yeah. Well, oftentimes, like when I came, that episode I shared with you from last week, that 5 years ago, they didn't ask me if I had an advance directive because I don't think I was near death. However, I know that the hospital has a copy because my primary care is affiliated with the hospital, and therefore they would have access to it. And sometimes when a case like this comes in, and if you're following the ambulance, one of the very first questions after they get you checked in, is there an advance directive? This condition is such that we may be put in a position of deciding whether to put them on the machine or pull the plug, or to do heroic measures or not, experimental medications or not. And so they would ask. I don't know. It's when you have an accident like that, you don't want to be, your mind is going to the hospital. Your mind is on that person. You don't want to stop and think, I better stop and get my advance directive. That might be a good thing right now. But it would be good for your primary care facility to have it and make sure that they give it to any of the hospitals with whom they have interaction and business with. It's always better to be, again, the layers. How many layers do we have? I would ask in this room, how many of you do have one that you already had drawn up, drafted, and is in effect? If the statistics bear out, that means more than half of you, three quarters of you perhaps, would not have one. And no matter, again, no matter what age you are, no matter what status in your life, if you're single, you're married, you're divorced, you're remarried, you're retired, widowed, widowed, whatever. I remember years ago talking with my mother when it came to legal documents, when it comes to a power of attorney, when it comes to a living will, advance directive, when it comes to a will. And so she didn't have anything. So I said, we need to get this for you, Mom, for your benefit. So everything's all spelled out, what you want. So now she's got that, and that's all in effect. And that was done through an attorney in Pennsylvania, where she lives. So therefore, those things were necessary, and I didn't have all the capacities I do now in experience and such. But so that is something which is very important. And what it does is it communicates exactly what you desire and don't desire when it comes to a near death or a situation. Here's another example. And you can see freeforms.com. If you're going to get one, you're going to write one out, you're going to do it yourself, you must write it out in the state or commonwealth in which you reside. Okay? Just don't go getting one anywhere off the internet or if you want to go the other direction, hire an attorney. Go to someone you know is a well-respected attorney and who does estate planning, because the lawyers, it's any more like doctors. Doctors are specialized. You have something with your foot, you go to a podiatrist. You have something with your heart, you go to a cardiologist. You have something with your brain, you go to a brainiologist. With attorneys, they have family law attorneys. They have civil attorneys. They have estate elderly attorneys that are specialized in that. And they have real estate attorneys and all those. Find someone who is well-versed when it comes to the estate planning, okay? Again, no matter how old you are, you need this. You really do. Don't delay it. It is something that is highly necessary in the event that anything does take place. You need this. It communicates, and you have to have then also someone in there who is designated as the what would also be the power of attorney. So your durable power of attorney may or may not. I don't think in New Jersey it does. In New Jersey, I believe you need a stated medical power of attorney for the advance directive.
If you're an organ donor, a stated organ donor, I think that, and now it's being a question in my mind, that has to be sort of being a living will.
Yes.
Well, if driver's license,
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good point, too, because
my sister had the aneurysm. They had to keep her alive to give time
to harvest. Yeah, I hate to use the term harvest your organs, but that's what it's called.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that would also play into life support.
Yeah. Well, that is important to consider, because there are all kind of questions. Some people, when it comes to organ donation, how many of you have asked when you've been, like you renew your driver's license, or I'm not sure with voter registration, you're asked, would you like to be an organ donor? Remember, right? And it's like, do I want to be an organ donor? What's the What does the Bible say about donating organs? The Bible doesn't say anything about it. I look at it this way. If somebody can use my organs and they want to go through all the process, and fine, no problem. But then there's others that say, I don't know if I want my body to be diced and sliced and like you said, kept alive so that it can be, I don't know. It's up to you. It comes even to the point where that since nothing in the Bible states about organ donation, it becomes a matter of personal preference. And if you're squeamish and you don't want to do it, fine. If you feel like it and you feel like it'll help somebody, fine. Your personal decision is your personal decision. Rosemary.
Is that put off the time of being able, I don't know if this is a tangential thing, is that put off the time that you can be able to plan a funeral?
Say it again. I don't know how that all works. I don't. It all depends on the organ, because you can donate corneas. I mean, you can get down to the nitty gritty. You want to donate your big toe? You can donate. I guess you can. I don't know enough about it, but it has, because you have to be like brain dead, so that there are still some life functions in order to preserve, like a heart or a liver or kidney or the vitals. But the others, I don't know. I don't have enough of information, but it is something which, all I know is this. If I'm in that situation, I won't even know what's happening. But there would be, you'd have to make a decision on whether you want it, because the doctors will ask you. I was in a situation not too long ago, about 2 years ago, and the situation was the person was going to be on life support, and then the doctor asked point blank to the wife, do you want to donate any of his organs? Does he want his organs donated? And it was like, what? So that ought to be spelled out. Okay. Okay. So they were looking to say 3 days, hopefully she can recover type of a thing. No, it was dire. It was. All those, okay, yeah. Yeah, there's a lot that goes into that.
And evaluate what organs are suitable.
Correct. Which ones are viable enough to donate?
And lastly, I've got an organ.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. There are a lot of different options there. So you got to pray through it, think about it, and communicate it. Talk about it, husbands and wives, even grown parents with your children. I'm almost hypocritical here. I have not yet spoken to my children in regard to my organs. I think they're just as fine, Dad, whatever you want to do, you know. Yeah, yeah. You can donate your body to medical research, because there are doctors who have to practice, and they practice on dead bodies. So you could actually donate your body to science. By the way, too, that also then gives consideration to when it comes to the point of death, will you be cremated or will you have a conventional burial? And will you be embalmed or will you just be within 24 hours put into the grave? So there's a lot of things that have to go into that funeral planning, which is coming up a little bit later here. But this has to be designated. So there are some factors here. Again, whoever that power of attorney is, hopefully it's a family member, it's your spouse. If you're in a situation where you're single, and then use your children. Well, if your children are scattered all over the place, like in my case, if something had happened to me, and Dawn's not here, I've got children all over the country. East, north, south, west, I'm sorry, not east. Yeah, and so it's one of those cases where if something happens, how do they contact them? So there has to be some mechanism there as well as to whoever this power of attorney is. There's some way, shape, or form that they are traceable, they are available to be contacted. So therefore, at times, you may need to include in this particular document their phone number, address, and such. But then you have to keep it current, because if they move, you know, or if you move out of state, then you've got to get a new one. So there's a lot of factors that involve in all of this. So you need to have someone who's going to carry out your wishes. We just buried my aunt and saw my mother and her sister. They're the remaining. There was another sister, but she wasn't able to be there. But just trying to look and say, okay, what needs to be in place to make it, again, this is stewardship stuff. This is stewardship managing to help your children and your family to navigate through these situations when they do arise, if they do arise, in a manner that is done decently and in order, okay? So again, if you make up your own, have it notarized. And if you're a bank, like at my bank, they have a notary public on site, and they don't charge me since I'm a customer, so therefore when I did mine, just went there. And do not sign your documents until you get there. If you sign them, they can't notarize it because they are there to witness that this is you and your signature, and it's legitimate, and it's legal, and it's fully authorized. All right? So again, keep a copy for yourself, maybe even make two copies. Now, here's the last one as we finish it all up. Make a last will and testament. What is a last will and testament? Well, a last will and testament kind of specifies the distribution of assets after death, okay? And so what we see is it usually starts off, I, so-and-so, a resident of such-and-such, being of a sound mind, that seems to be the verbiage that is used there, and then you go through and list all the different things that you want to do with your will. And the will is that which is a legal document that determines who gets what. And again, it doesn't matter what age you are, you really need one. You really do. Even if you know, some say, well, I don't have children yet, or I'm not married. Well, if you're not married, and that might be a place where you may not need one. But on the same token, if something happens and you die, who gets all your proceeds? Where does it get to? And if you have a bunch of families who are, you know, family members who are like vultures on a pole, they're going to look to swoop in and they're going to want to take care of, and they'll want a piece of the pie. And then it starts getting into contesting the will, and then all of a sudden there's attorney's fees and depositions and other things. And you know who pays for that? The estate. So you may get to the point, if you have fighting and infighting with the family and others who are considered heirs, and they want a piece of the pie, they may go to litigation to the point there's nothing left of the estate. And that becomes very sad and uncomfortable. That's why you got to have it spelled out. Have it spelled out. You got to state exact details and percentages to be distributed to designated. You know what a beneficiary is? The word beneficiary would be like the ones who are inheriting. The term that is given to that could be financial legatees. Okay, there's all kind of verbiage that is used for that, but you need to state exactly the details and percentages that are being distributed to the beneficiaries, and it has to be stated such. It's funny, my son, I have a little coffee cup collection in my office, and it started when my son came up one time, and he was in my office, and he looked, and there was an empty Wawa coffee cup next to an empty Dunk. Somebody brought me a Dunkin' Donuts coffee during the week, and it was still sitting on my office desk. And then there was another one, I can't remember what, but it was there were three coffee cups. And he said, Dad, what are you doing, starting a collection? I said, yeah. So I ended up started putting it up on my top shelf. The next time he came, there were more. He said, Dad. I said, by the way, Joel, it is in my will that you get my coffee cup collection, and I expect that you will carry it forth and you will be respectful to it. He said, he'll go right in a dumpster, Dad. But stating exact details. Now, I say that, and that's a point of jest, but you know something? He would have every right, once he gets that coffee cup collection, to throw it away. It was properly designated to him. But unless I specify even further, you must keep it enshrined, and you must keep it added, and you must have a designated cabinet for it. Then he has every right to do with what he wants. Okay? So that's why you do need to be somewhat, especially if you start getting antiques and family heirlooms and different things like that. This is mine, and here, I put a sample copy of mine. I didn't do it all, but I just did the early part because I included my personal testimony of salvation. Because if indeed the family gets together for the reading of the will, do you remember those? The reading of the will, they all get together. I, Daniel B. Troutman, citizen of the United States of America, the township of Raritan County of Hunterdon, New Jersey, being of sound mind and with full confidence and trust in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross and shed blood as an atonement for my sin, and knowing by faith in his sacrifice on the cross for me that I have eternal life, do hereby make, ordain, and publish this as my and for my last will and testament concerning earthly possessions and provisions, hereby revoking all will and codicils heretofore made by me. You thought Paul was wordy when he writes. But this is a sample that you can use. I always encourage, and the reason being is because when we were back in Pennsylvania, the children were very little, and we wanted to make up a will. And because of the necessity with the smaller children and such, and our attorney, a believer at that time, said, you want to include your personal testimony? And she gave us a copy and a sample, and I thought, ooh, I like that idea. One more way to be a witness, especially if you have some of the beneficiaries who aren't believers. So if you have family members who are not saved and they gather together for the reading of the will, they're going to hear one more time testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's just a point of personal preference. Take it or leave it.
If you're sitting here discussing the last will testament on an island, it looks like a trust fund because,
yeah.
Because he is not capable.
Right.
Okay, and so he has an executor, if he's, you know, like I said, will be given so much at a time as
right.
To just a lump sum. So, I mean, either way, it's fine as long as you make a provision. Like I said, we decide the trust fund is better.
Right.
Because of his capacity.
Yep.
Yeah.
Trusts are a mechanism which you can use. Attorneys draft a trust, and what it is, it's like a person, but it's on paper. It's not a real living person, but it treats it almost like a person, except everything's on paper. And a special needs trust, there are other irrevocable living trusts. There's all kind of different trusts that are out there. And it's one mechanism you can use to help your beneficiaries, your heirs, to be able to properly manage. If you know, I've seen this happen where a parent was putting in their will for the one child who is an absolute bad money manager and designated a trust that X amount of dollars be released per year to this person. And so you can decide, you can do that. There's all kind of ways in which you can determine how it's going to be designated, how it's going to be delegated out. But that's kind of the way it had been for me personally. Again, you state the exact details and you designate a responsible person. This person serves as your executor or executrix. Executor is a male, executrix is a female. By the way, why do you need this if you have a power of attorney? The moment you die, your durable power of attorney ends. Yeah. So your durable power of attorney, that document we talked about before the advance directive, that takes place while you're living. At the moment you die, then the executor, executrix takes over. It could be the same person. And oftentimes it is. Just in my case, Dawn serves as my power of attorney in case I get incapacitated or mentally incapable. She also serves as the executrix to my will. Now, it may not be completely necessary to have it, but it's good for her to be named, because in the state of New Jersey, if I die, then Dawn inherits everything on the basis of what is known as the joint rights of joint survivorship. Okay? The only difficulty is if there are things that are in my name, like if my car is in my name, or if my coffee cup collection is in my name, any of those things, then it is good to have that person who is able then to properly navigate through that process to make sure that if it was designated for Joel, then Joel gets it, and that would be taking care of that. So it needs to be some, again, I would name only someone you can trust as a believer. And if it means going outside of your family, outside of your children, then they find out, well, I'm not an executor. I'm not an executrix. What's wrong? What are you doing? What is this? Who's that? Now you know. That's why. That's why we name somebody else. Go ahead. Yes.
Responsible and how you allocate. So when we went to an estate planner, if you will, a lawyer to draft my mother's paperwork when she was still alive and coherent, the lawyer guided my mother, and she was saying that there are two children, but my brother was not in her life or our own.
Uh-huh. Disinherit, disown.
Disown you, yeah. You know, and literally, it's a document that was on the page of her, page document that disowned by name and the whole to do.
Wow.
So that they cannot come and see the estate, because then, like you're saying, it would be the estate.
Correct.
John, you know, right, which I think would come from the estate.
Wow.
So, so that's the way you ironclad.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Okay, so if you have some. You have some heirs or children that you know could contest it. Do all what you necessarily have to make it stated clearly that they are absolutely not to have any part. And if it means disowning, I think the word disowning may be kind of that legal term that
yeah,
would be.
That's it's a. The jargon in the document.
Yeah.
First, you have to acknowledge this is the person and who that person is, and then you want to disown them.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting where we have come in this day and age? But there would be some family members who can get very belligerent, and they can get downright resentful and vengeful. And all of a sudden, what happens? They don't care if the estate gets eaten up. If they're cut out of the will, they'll do everything they can to make sure it's miserable for everybody else. And that is a very unfortunate thing. That's why you spell it out. Now, I wrote my own will. I used a sample that I found, actually, that my attorney in Pennsylvania had drafted. But I had to adjust it for New Jersey. And therefore, I got it notarized. But my three children, Lord willing, at this stage of the game, and even if something happens, I don't believe that they will contest or argue or bicker. There's only three of them. And therefore, what we will do is modify and adjust it if anything does. If any of my kids decides to become anti-family, I was just in a situation counseling someone who had this is not in our church, but a situation with one of their daughters, and it was an absolute mess. And wondering, what do I do? And I'm like, well, I gave some counsel, gave some advice, and then at that point, it wasn't anything about wills or anything, but it was something when it came to trying to patch up a relationship, because there are some relationships that are downright bitter and hostile when it comes to parents to children, or even children to parents, or parent to parent. If you get in a divorce situation, now you're looking at something completely different as well. But you need a will. So you need that person to be responsible. And you need that person to be designated and identified. And you ask that person. Don't put them in there without asking them. Because if all of a sudden your will is being read and the attorney has to call, who's this person? Hi, you've been named the executor. I am. Because there's responsibility with that. And therefore, that person has to be understanding that they are taking care of your estate and carrying out your wishes. So again, a believer in Christ, good standing, someone who is indeed, knowing you personally and knowing your family wishes. If that person goes rogue, then change your will and then name a new executor, executrix. But you have to do this before you become either mentally incompetent or physically incapacitated. Okay? Any other thoughts before we go on?
You have a power of attorney, so that before you pass away or whatever, do they have the ability to change your will before you die?
I don't believe so, because you're... I don't believe so. I'm going to... They do have a... They do have a... To actually change her will.
Yes. While she was alive, because I was the active power of attorney, but she was also mentally incapacitated.
Did she have a will in force already?
Yes.
Oh, wow. So you could change it.
Yes.
That's why you need a good, responsible power of attorney. I didn't know that. Is that New Jersey, or is that just a...
I don't know. I only went through it once.
Yeah, went through it once. Don't want to go through it again. That's interesting.
4 years ago, so,
wow. I would have thought that if you had a standing will that was notarized and legally documented, that stands as irrevocable. But a power of attorney apparently may have the ability to change things. Now, I could see it. Say, for instance, your mother's will was 1962, okay? And now, all of a sudden, it needed to be updated. But if Debbie really wanted to go rogue, she could change the will and say, everything goes to me. You couldn't, legally? Yeah. Okay. Well, that's an interesting thought. Know that. Even more reason to have, you know, trusted, responsible individuals who are going to be.
I'm curious. Why would the power of attorney make changes? So I can tell you, I might mention this to you, Pastor, right when my mom did pass away, but I did take advantage of that, if you will. My mother was a Catholic, and in there, she stipulated certain things towards the church, and it went against what I believe is correct and right, and so I made alternate choices and donations with that money that suited what I believe is correct versus not.
Well, they can do the opposite. So if you want to leave money to a church or an organization and your executor says, your power of attorney while you're still alive and you're on your deathbed, they look and say, no, we want to give your money to Greenpeace. We want to give your money to the local LGBTQ community. Yeah, they could do that? I didn't know that. But that's an interesting point. But there again, even more important to make sure that you have someone. And it doesn't take much to change a will. And it doesn't take much to change a power of attorney. So you got to keep on top of these things. I'm speaking this right now because I have to change my will because it's during a time when Melissa was still a minor. But she's no longer a minor. So we are no needing of a guardian, which leads to a next point. Because sometimes what happens is you need a trusted individual because this could happen. You get fighting and you get all kind of things going on. And you don't want that. You really don't. The other thing that happens is if you have a very large estate, you start distributing while you're alive. You start downsizing while you are still alive. And that way you know you can, by IRS standards, allocate, distribute, a cash gift, I think it's up to $19,000 to a person per year without tax ramifications, okay? Now, on the other event, your children hear this, they say, so I'm going to go to mom and dad. Hey, can I start having some of my inheritance now? No. But if you're at a point and you start accumulating, and you think to yourself, you know what, the kids at this stage of their lives could probably use this money now more so than in 20 years when I do die, or 30 if I last that long. So therefore, I'm going to start distributing it now. And there now, that means, too, if you have minor children, you had a point?
No tax penalty. That's for the one
No, the one who receives the money, that $19,000 is non-taxable. It's a gift. And therefore, they are not required to report it as tax. I think there's a special form, IRS form, that that's the maximum you can give. I believe it's up to 19 now. Okay. Now, if you have minor children, like in what was stated, like in Debbie's case of her mother, who wanted, when they were children, that they would say, you're going to be raised and reared by this person of this faith. Okay? So in your will, if you have minor children, minor means up to including 18 years of age, you need to specify who that guardian is, a person designated to make sure that your children are adequately cared for and also brought up in the faith. So therefore, a believer. Now, this can get dicey, especially if you have a mixed household. You have an unbelieving wife or an unbelieving husband, and they're Muslim. And then the other one is a believer in Jesus Christ. And this one says, nope, I want my kids raised this way. I want my kids raised this way. You got to spell that out. And you have that person who is in charge. If you both die, if Dawn and I are driving up, we were just driving to a funeral, 2-hour drive up, 2-hour drive back. If we would be killed instantly in an automobile accident, both of us, and we have minor children, then the will states who is in charge of making sure that these children are properly housed and taught and everything else. And so you need to have someone, again, really needs to be a believer or a couple, and again, ask their permission. Don't just put it in the will without talking to them. Have somebody you know it's designated to be that proper. Because if parents, if Dawn and I at that point would die, and it's not stated in our will who is going to be the guardian of our children, the state determines. The state determines. Oh, also, if you die without a will, you die what's called intestate. You know who determines where your assets go? The state. The state. So that's why, even again, have it all spelled out. You need it to be spelled out so that indeed you appoint who is going to rear. When we were in that point place, we asked my brother-in-law and his wife if they would be willing to be the guardians, and we were for their children, they were for our children, and if anything would have happened, then we would each take them and be able to then rear them. So that is so necessary. Keep a notarized original a safe place. Again, if your attorney draws one up for you, then the attorney usually keeps the original in their document file, safekeeping place, wherever that is. You need to have one as well. I have two originals. And again, it's a layer of protection. And so, nothing against my girls, but my son is named. He knows it. I may have to remind him. It's been a little while. And just give him, when I update my will, and give him a copy and say, if anything happens to me, oh, I'll give you a copy here, all my funeral arrangements, what I want for my funeral. By the way, too, here's a listing of all my accounts, all my passwords, and that way you see what's there. Oh, and on my shelf, there's a book that has all the places for where life insurance policies are, disability policies, 401k, 403b, 80512, 924. No, I'm only kidding. But you get into all these things, so they know. And you want to have those in a good, safe place. Because if originals burn, now in this day and age, they can probably retrace. But I have a place where my birth certificate, my original Social Security card, marriage license, insurance documents, all those things are, and it's in one place. So if I die, boom. At my aunt's funeral, I know I heard a couple of comments, and like my mother, that's exactly what I want to be done. And so I have to sit down with her. She's 88 soon. Not that we're waiting for her to die, but Mom, what do you want? And it'd be good if you're aging, with your parents, what do you want? You know, do you want to be cremated? Do you want to be having a viewing? Do you want to have a full service? Do you want to have singing? Who do you want to preach? What do you want? I attended Rob Worthington's funeral. He was a missionary we had supported. And he actually wrote out his own funeral. He had 6 months to live. He was designated, or it was a very fast-moving cancer. And so he wrote out his own funeral. And he contacted who's going to preach it. He contacted who's going to be involved, what's going to happen. And so that way his wife, you know, was free. It's less involved. And especially when you die, it's a highly emotional thing for whoever's left behind. Well, there again, some people may rejoice that you're gone. But nevertheless, it is something that requires serious thought, clear communication, and proper documentation. Make sense? Because, again, notary, you got to be safe and you got to be protected. And if you live in New Jersey, get a will that is New Jersey verbiage and everything else. Same thing with advance directive, power of attorney, New Jersey. If you move out of the state, then you got to get another one. You got to redo them. It may transfer, but be safe rather than sorry. And if you are not comfortable doing your own, you can hire an attorney. When you get into these documents, and if you're looking at a power of attorney, advance directive, and a will for the two of you as a husband and wife, you're looking at maybe $3,000 or so. If you start doing trusts, now you're even more. That might add another $1,000 or $1,500. But it's money well spent for peace of mind and just being sure that things are good to go. If you have special family heirlooms, or if you have some special designated, you had a favorite tool or a favorite coffee cup collection, then you make sure that it gets designated to that heir, that person. And so here's another from Legal Templates, Last Will Testament Checklist. Any final thoughts, comments before we conclude? All right, just by way of review very quickly, let me just put these up here. These are the four principles and perspectives that we all need when it comes to handling the Lord's money. As a creator, He owns everything, including you. As the master, He provides everything. As His servant, you manage everything. As His minister, you're going to give an account for it. Therefore, everything you do, everything you are. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man or a woman be found faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, do we thank You and praise You for the very privilege and the opportunity we've had to be together this morning and to even look at this whole series. Father, a lot of things in life, well, almost everything in life, is some way, somehow connected to money, possessions. I would ask and pray that we'd be good, godly, biblical stewards of what You do give us, and that we would properly handle the things that are placed into our hands, delegated to us, and trusted to us, O God. So we commit this to You and pray that we'd be proactive and be prepared. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.